But this time, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, will be our passage to get started with this morning. We have been considering five commitments together as a church this fall. We've called these five commitments the challenge and power of one. And the reason we call it the challenge of one is because each of these commitments challenges us to make a commitment to one thing. To one thing in a certain area. And then we call it the power of one, because it's only as each one of us responds to these challenges and takes up these commitments, it's only then that we will see the power of these commitments unleashed within our church. What's our theme for all of this? The body of Christ grows and builds itself up in love as each part, each one does its part. Each part does its work. And so each one. So let's review them. We'll put the commitments up on the screen for you, and let's take a look at these again. The commitment number one had to do with weekly worship. And we saw that if everyone who currently attends Plantation Community Church, if we all took this commitment to heart, that we would immediately grow from a church of about 250 in attendance on a Sunday morning to a church of about 400. And that still just staggers me to think of that. Just think of that. So many extra people here worshiping, offering up praise to God, encouraging each other. What a powerful and positive thing that would be for each one of us and for our church as a whole. And then the second commitment we looked at had to do with service. And we saw that in our church, as in most churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's true of the average church. That if each one of us committed to at least one regular place of service in the church, it would do two things. First, it would ease the burden of that 20% who are carrying the bigger load, but it would also open up new opportunities for ministry in the church as well, new things that God wants us to do for him and through him. And then the third commitment, we just looked at this one last week, had to do with making friends for Christ. And once again, if all of us took this commitment to heart, commitment number three, if each of us committed to cultivating even one friendship with a non-believer for Christ, whether a neighbor or a coworker or someone you meet at the gym or some other place, and God, you know, you say, God, who do you really want me to pray for this? And you just start praying for that person every week, and you look for those opportunities, and you say, God, just give me an opportunity to speak a word for Christ. And what an impact that would have, not only on our church, but on our community as well. See, that's the challenge and power of one. If just one person does all these things, that's great. But can you imagine if each one does all these things? That's where the power really comes through. So today we come to the fourth commitment. So commitment number four, let me read this to you. With God's help, I commit to giving one regular portion of my income for the work of the church this year. So we're talking about giving this morning. Giving to the church relates directly to both the local mission of this church as well as our global outreach through missions. And I bring that out because last week we looked at the more local aspect, didn't we, of sharing the gospel in our community, making friends for Christ. But this week I want us to look at the more global aspect of sharing the gospel worldwide through missions. And I want to do that in conjunction with this fourth commitment of giving. It all ties in because, well, ties in this way. Think about it. It doesn't take a whole lot of money to make friends with someone for Christ, does it? All it takes is a little love and care and attention. It doesn't take a lot of financial resources. But to take the gospel to the entire world, that takes tremendous financial resources, more than any one individual, more than any one church could ever provide. But see, that's where this challenge and power of one comes in again. If each individual or family gave to the church as God directed them to give, and then if each church gave to missions as God directed the churches to give, I'll tell you this right now, the Church of Jesus Christ would have all the financial resources necessary to bring the gospel of Jesus to every nation, people, and tribe in the world. Once again, how does the body of Christ grow and build itself up in love? Only as each part does its work. So we're going to talk about missions this morning. We're going to talk about giving. And we're going to start right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, and by extension also to us. He writes, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would take this verse and the truths that are in it, and to Lord, all that we talked about this morning, missions and giving, the various scriptures we'll be considering. Lord, will you speak to our hearts? Because, Lord, giving, as we talked about it this morning, it really is a heart issue, Lord. It has to do with our hearts and our priorities. And Lord, we know that your heart is missions. Make it our heart as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So as we come to this fourth commitment of giving, we're going to do two things. And they're both in the outline of your bulletin. If you want to take that outline out to follow along or jot down notes as we go. And the five commitments are on the back side of that if you want a list of the five commitments also. But first of all, we're going to look at God's mandate for world missions, because this is one of the reasons that we give. And then we're going to look at some important aspects of biblical giving, what the Bible tells us about giving to the church. So first of all, God's mandate for world missions. God's mandate for world missions can be found in many places in the Bible. But perhaps the clearest expression of this mandate is found in what we call the Great Commission. And the Great Commission we find in Matthew 28. And here Jesus tells his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I want you to notice a couple things about this Great Commission this morning. First of all, notice that Jesus begins, before he even makes the commission, he begins with a statement concerning his own authority. We see that in verse 18, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now think about that for a moment, because that is a very powerful statement that Christ is making there. You know, I would have been impressed if he simply said, all authority in Jerusalem has been given to me. I'd say, wow, that's pretty cool. You've got authority over an entire city? Or if he'd said, all authority in Israel has been given to me. I'd say, wow, over an entire nation? Are you kidding me? But what did he say? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus said his authority goes over the entire planet. Jesus' authority stretches from pole to pole, from east to west, over land and sea, from nation to nation, from continent to continent. There's not a square inch of planet Earth that can claim sovereignty or independence from the authority of Jesus Christ. That is a powerful statement. But it doesn't just stop there. Because if we think that Jesus' authority is limited just to this planet, as if you could say just, right? He's already got authority over the whole planet. He says, in heaven and on earth. And that phrase, heaven and earth, that's an expression of totality. What that means is that all things, everywhere, are under Christ's authority. It means, first of all, that the entire physical world is under Jesus' authority, not simply our planet, but if you happen to be on that expedition to be the first colony on the moon or the first colony on Mars, guess what? Still under Jesus' authority. Or if you get into some type of spaceship and you go to the far reaches of the galaxy or another part of the universe, still under Jesus' authority. The entire physical world is under Christ's authority. And the entire spiritual world is under Christ's authority. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, verse 22, Jesus has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So whether the physical realm or the spiritual realm, all creatures, all beings must bow down and submit to Jesus' authority. And what kind of authority does Jesus exercise in all of these places? All authority, all types of authority, moral authority, spiritual authority, political authority, whatever type of authority exists, Jesus has it in heaven and on earth. That's where we begin in the Great Commission. Now, because Jesus's authority extends over all the world, therefore our commission extends to all the world. In other words, the mandate for world missions grows directly out of Jesus's worldwide authority. That's what we see in verse 19, right? Verse 18, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now we get the therefore in verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now when it comes to salvation, God has always had the whole world in mind. Even when God first chose Israel as a nation, even then his purpose was not just to save Israel. It wasn't to save just one nation. His purpose was through Israel to bring salvation to all the earth. When did God first begin choosing a people to be his own? It was through Abraham, right? And when God originally made his covenant with Abraham, listen to what he says. This is Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. He says, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. There's the choosing of Israel. But he goes on to say, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There's the beginning of the Great Commission right there. It's for all peoples in all the earth. Later on in the book of Isaiah, God spoke to Jesus' son through Isaiah the prophet. He says this to Jesus in Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. That's too small a thing just to save one nation, just the nation of Israel. He says, no, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Folks, you can just go back to the simpler verses. John 3:16, God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only son. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, we must have a worldwide vision for missions. Worldwide missions is not an option for the church. It is a necessity. God calls us to share the gospel, not just locally and at home. We're supposed to be doing that, making friends for Christ, right? But also throughout the entire world. So, how does the church fulfill this mandate? The biblical answer is simply this. The church sends workers. The church sends workers or missionaries into the world to share the gospel. This is the pattern we find throughout all of the New Testament. The church, it is the church's responsibility to send missionaries into all of the world with the gospel of Christ. Now, in order for that to happen, in order for the church to send missionaries, you need at least two things, right? You need those who are willing to go, and then you need those who are willing to support those who go. That's why we're often told that when it comes to world missions, there's three things you can do, right? You can either pray, you can give, or you can go. But really, you can do more than just one of those three. You don't have to pick one of the three. You can do all three if you like. And sometimes when we have messages on missions, we talk about the going aspect. Has God called you to go? And sometimes we talk about the prayer aspect. It's so important to be praying and to be praying for more workers. Pray, give, or go. This morning, we're going to be talking about the giving aspect. Because the giving aspect is so important. Without the giving aspect, without the prayer support, yes, but also without the financial support, the Great Commission does not happen. And so in keeping with commitment number four this morning, I want us to focus on the importance of giving as it relates to the church and worldwide missions. Now, there are many important aspects of giving that we could look at this morning. We find them all in the Bible. The Bible teaches us that we should give voluntarily. We could look at that aspect. Unselfishly, we could look at that. Generously, sacrificially, cheerfully, as an act of worship. Each of those could be different messages, right? But this morning, I want us to look at one particular aspect. It's the one that we find in commitment number four that we're looking at today. And that is the aspect of giving regularly and proportionately to God's work in the church. So we're going to go back to where we started today, 1 Corinthians 16:2. Let me read the verse again, and then let's dissect it. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And I want us to look at three principles of biblical giving that we find in this verse. First of all, principle number one, each one should give. Did you see that in the verse? The word each one should give. Everyone should give something for the work of the church. Because once again, this is part of our worship before God. Now, you may be able to give a little, or you may be able to give a lot. The amount does not matter to God. What matters to God is that each one gives from the heart, that each person brings an offering before him. So that means children, if you receive an allowance from your parents, guess what? You should give a portion of that allowance as an offering to God. When we gave our kids allowances, not all parents do, everybody does it differently, but you know, when we gave them allowances when they were little, you know, maybe they got 50 cents. Instead of giving them two quarters, which would be hard for them to break up, we'd make sure we gave them two quarters and then maybe five nickels or something like that. We'd say, one of these nickels belongs to God, and then the rest, you can give more to God if you want, or you can do other things with that. And so from a very young age, we were teaching them that first part goes to God. Teenagers, maybe you do babysitting, maybe you do lawn work, maybe you have a part-time job. Guess what? Each one should give to the Lord. You should give a portion of what you earn as an offering. When it comes to giving, the big word here is each one should participate. Children, teens, and adults. And once again, how does this relate to the challenge and power of one? The church only reaches its full potential for giving when each one participates. In other words, one or two or a few families cannot carry it all. If only half of the people are giving, the church is not doing all that God has called it to do. Each one should give to the Lord. Once again, the amount you give, that doesn't matter. Think about the boy who came to Jesus. All he had was two fish and a few small loaves of bread. He gave that to Jesus. What did Jesus do with it? Whoa, 5,000 people and more fed from that. God can do great things even with the smallest offerings that we bring to him. The important thing here is that we do it, that we give to him. Each one gives in obedience to the Lord. That's the first principle. Second principle is this. Each one should give regularly. Each one should give regularly. Back to 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. Well, the first day of the week was Sunday. That was the day that the early church met and gathered for worship, worshiping together. Paul said, on that day, each of you set aside a sum of money. In other words, our giving to the church should not be haphazard. It should not be random. If we are going to give as God instructs us, as he directs us to give, our giving must be purposeful, intentional, and regular. And we can see God's wisdom in this when we look at other financial practices. For example, when you are trying to save for something, right? Whether you're saving for college, for your kids, or we're saving for retirement, or saving for a new car, what is the best way to save? Not randomly, not whenever I think of it, I'll throw something into the savings account for it. No, you set something aside every single week. You may not have much to set aside, but you discipline yourself to set it aside regularly. And then that something begins to grow. Once again, when our boys were young, we started college funds for them. And we put something into that every month. It was so little. It was pitiful. We looked at it and said, is this even going to make a difference? Is this going to buy them pencils when they get to college, you know? But it was something. We said, you know what? We're going to do this every month. You know, we'll find a way. So we kept at it. Every month we put that in. By the time they got to college, we were amazed how much money was in those funds. It's like, how does that even happen? You know, because it was regular. Regular giving, regular saving. It's the same thing with giving to the church. When you give regularly to the church, even a small amount, it adds up over the whole year. In fact, if you give a small amount every week, it's probably going to end up being more than if you haphazardly, randomly say, oh, I'll throw something in this week or something in. You know, it's the regular thing. That's what gives the power to this. That's what the power of one is all about. Each one giving regularly to the work of the church. By the way, regular giving also helps the church to be a better steward of its funds. As a church, it's helpful to us when the money comes in regularly. Now, regularly is going to be different for every person. Some people get paid every week. They will probably want to give every week. Some get paid every 2 weeks. They might give every 2 weeks. Some get paid once a month. They might give once a month. Some people, it's so random, who knows? But as often as income comes into you, set it aside and give back to the church. And that regular giving will help us have an idea of what is the regular flow of income so that we can plan ministries. And so we can have a good idea of what we can do in the coming year for the Lord. And now the third principle is this, that each one should give, and we're back in 1 Corinthians 16:2, in keeping with his income. In keeping with his income. The phrase literally means as you have prospered. That's what that means. And it means simply this, that you should give in proportion to the income that you've received. If you've got a smaller amount of income, you're probably going to give less. If you've got a larger amount of income, you'll probably start giving more. Biblically, not only should each one give, and not only should each one give regularly, but now we learn each one should give a regular portion of their income for the work of the church. If we want to be obedient to God's word in this area of giving, we should give regularly and proportionately to God's work. Now, notice that we're supposed to give in keeping with our income. Notice some things Paul didn't say here. He didn't say, make sure that you give to the church in keeping with your attendance. Right? Because sometimes we're not here. Sometimes we can't be here. Maybe we're traveling. Maybe we're away. He doesn't say, in keeping with how much you liked this Sunday's sermon. It's like, oh, that was a great sermon. I'll throw something extra. And it's like, oh, man, Pastor A was so off today. I'll take some back, you know? He doesn't say that. It's in keeping with your income, right? Some people attend church occasionally. When they attend, they throw something into the offering plate. If they really like the sermon, maybe they'll throw in something extra. But you see, that is not biblical giving. That's more like paying admission to the movies, right? If I go to the movies, I buy a ticket. If I don't, why would I buy a ticket? I give when I'm there. I pay when I'm there. You see, it cheapens the whole aspect of purposeful, meaningful, worshipful, regular giving in proportion and keeping with your income. Of course, then the question comes up, well, what proportion should I give to the church? Should I give 2%, 5%, 10, 20? Well, we have some answers in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people, under the law, very important phrase, we'll look at that. Under the law, they were required to bring a tithe. They were required to bring 10% of their income to the Lord. As Christians, we are no longer under the Jewish law. And so people sometimes wonder, well, how does that tithe that we see so much in the Old Testament, how does that apply to us today? Well, actually, the first time we find the tithe mentioned is in the book of Genesis. And this takes place long before the time of Moses, long before the Jewish law ever came into effect. And so tithing is something that predates the law. It's not something that just has to do with the Jewish law. And we find people bringing offerings to the Lord as early as Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. We read about Cain and Abel earlier in the service. And one of the distinguishing marks of Abel's offering was this, that he offered the Lord fat portions, that means the best part, from some of the firstborn of his flock. That means the first part. And biblically, giving God the first portion and tithing, those two concepts go together. Because the tithe was not simply a tenth. The tithe was the first tenth of all that God gave you. It was understood that it was the first tenth that belonged to God, not the leftovers, not that what we could scrape together after everything else was done. So even though the law of tithing, this legal requirement from the Old Testament, that no longer applies to us as Christians. The law does not. But the principle of tithing and giving God your first portion, your first and your best, that predates the law, and it continues today. Now, as Christians, we do not give to God the first portion because the law demands it. No, we give God the first portion because it belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. And it's part of our worship. And so we begin with the tithe, but then we also give in keeping with our income. And that means there are many people who they give God far more than just a tithe. Now, for a person on a low or limited income, giving God 10%, that is a huge sacrifice. That's already a sacrifice. And God may not be calling you to give any more than that. But there could be another person with God just blessed amazing. They've got amazing financial means. 10%, they give it away. They don't even miss it. They can still go out and buy or do anything they want. That 10% is nothing. And that's one of the problems. If we approach giving from the legal standpoint of the tithe, is it will actually limit us in our giving. Oh, God asked for 10%. Oh, I can do that. Psh, done. See, that's not biblical giving either. Christian giving is not about the tithe. It is about giving to God generously and sacrificially, because we have a heart for God and because we desire to see our resources used for His kingdom. There are Christians who give anywhere from 20 to 90% of their income back to God because they are giving in keeping with their income. They recognize that it all comes from God anyways, and so they give it back to Him, praying that God will use what they give to further His kingdom, to further the gospel, to spread the good news of Jesus around the world. So back to our question, we're trying to decide on what proportion then? What proportion of your income should you give back to God? And guess what? I'm not going to be able to give you a number this morning, because the Bible doesn't give you a number. 2 Corinthians 9:7 simply says this. It says, each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, no one can tell you what you should give, because it's different for every person. It's between you and the Lord. It's something you need to pray about, and then you should give as God directs you to give. I believe all of us should begin with a tithe, but then God may lead you to give well above that, once again, in keeping with your income. So here are our three principles, just in review now, all from this verse in 1 Corinthians 16. Principle number one, each one should give. Everybody participates. Number two, each one should give regularly. And number three, each one should give in keeping with his income. And then the church, now the church has its responsibility. The church should wisely use these resources, the resources it receives, in order to fulfill God's purposes for the church. And as we've seen from today's message, fulfilling God's mandate for world missions is at the very heart of the church's mission. Why? Because world missions is at the very heart of God Himself. So now we're ready to look at commitment number four. And to consider this, is this a commitment that you're going to make this year? With God's help, I commit to giving one regular portion of my income for the work of the church this year. Let me tell you what this commitment means now. If you make this commitment today, it simply means this, that first of all, you're going to pray and ask God, what portion of my income should I give to you, Lord? What do you want me to give? And as you talk and pray about that, think about world missions. Think about the church. Think about how God has blessed you. Think about the things that you're doing that, you know, it's like, well, do I have to do all of that? Work through all of that. It's going to take some time. Pray and say, God, what would you have me to give? And once you believe in faith, this is what I believe God is telling me to give, then you will give that portion regularly in faith, trusting God to provide for all your needs, asking God to use what you give for His kingdom and His glory. God has given us a great vision here at our church for missions and local ministry, but it will take each one of us, each one, doing our part in order to fulfill that vision. You see, that's the challenge and the power of one. But I firmly believe as each one of us gives to the church as God directs us, we will have all the financial resources necessary for whatever God has planned for us to do. And that we will be able to do our part as a church in supporting worldwide missions around the earth. So that's my challenge to you this morning, to all of us. Will you make commitment number 4 this morning. Let's pray. Well, dear Lord, I know that this is a challenging one for a lot of us. A lot of us don't like being talked to about money. And Lord, we don't talk a lot about giving here at the church. And Lord, we have so many generous givers here at the church who have given so much to your work in this ministry and to missions. And I'm so grateful for that. Lord, but this is a part of your word, and it's a challenge that you're giving to us this morning. And we cannot do all that you called us to do as a church without the resources. And Lord, the resources are right here. They're among us. They're among your people. And so, Lord, help us with this fourth commitment. Maybe we've already made 1, 2, and 3, and now we're looking at number 4. It's like, this is a tough one. But Lord, speak to our hearts. And Lord, with your help, that's the first thing we say with each one of these commitments. God, with your help, I will do this. And Lord, help us to make that step of faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.